common on email, including kind of in person, and then on email all the time. But I would think pretty much. I enjoy working on that.
Saints, it's good to see you all as we gather for worship on this Lord's Day. I hope you're staying dry somewhat, although it is an answer to prayer, and we'll pray for more rain, and so we're thankful to see this abundant rain from the Lord today. But we are happy to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're very happy to have you here at Providence. We do hope that you are blessed this morning and warmly received. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have just a few announcements. The session is pleased to announce that we have approved OK and Chigozie Okorafor for communicant membership. And so we will be receiving them soon, or planning to receive them in a worship service soon. Also, please keep in mind that all Sunday school classes, as we have done in the past, are on break for the summer. And so May 28th will be the last day for all Sunday school classes until the fall. And so we've got two more Sundays of Sunday school classes, and then we'll be on break throughout the summer. Also, this Saturday is the church picnic. This is Saturday, May 20th, from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Pfluger Park. Yoli Milam sent an email about this out this last week. With the rain today and with prospective rain on Saturday, the Plan B for our picnic will be to meet at the church, so just keep an eye out for communication about that, but usually doesn't happen. We usually are blessed with good weather, and so we do hope you can join us, and if you haven't signed up for food for this, please do so. That's this Saturday at Pfluger Park. We're looking forward to that. Also, if you would keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the bulletin. This week, our family of the week is the Kim family, so please pray for Unha and Johan, Bohan, and Juhan this week. Also, just be mindful of the other requests that are listed there, and please take them to the Lord in prayer. Well, friends of God, we have gathered here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship the only true and living God, as the music plays now. Let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. the saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear our God call us to worship Him from Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let us now sing the doxology. Give thanks to you, O Lord, for you have opened the gates of righteousness that we may enter into them. We thank you, O God, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our rock and our salvation. We bless you, O God, this morning, for you are the God of gods and the Lord of lords, and you have made us your people, and you have made a light to shine upon us. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for your good and your steadfast love endures forever. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to Psalm 42a, as the deer pants for the waters, Psalm 42a.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you to turn to the front of the Trinity hymnal, page Roman numeral 16. There you will find a list of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a revelation of the moral law of God to man. We have broken this law in all kinds of ways, and yet Christ has freed us from the curse of the law by dying in our place. And so as we read the Ten Commandments together, friends, let us remember the work of Jesus Christ, and let it spur us on to greater thankfulness for what He's done. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, having heard God's law, let us confess our sins to God together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes has gone from me. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and merciful. He's abounding in steadfast love, and He is ready to forgive our sins. And He gives us assurance to those who have faith in Jesus Christ that our sins have been forgiven once and for all in His Word, as we see in the book of Acts, chapter 26, the Apostle Paul recalling his conversion to Christ. And I said, who are you, O Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to hymn 172, Speak, O Lord, hymn 172, and let's all stand together as we sing. I'd like to invite you now to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. This morning we will be looking at verses 25 through 31. And so we will finish out the book of Nehemiah. So this is the last sermon from this wonderful book. I know that I have been blessed going through this. I hope you have been as well. The plan after today is to start through a morning series through the book of Philippians. Next week we'll do a one-off sermon from another book in the New Testament, but in a couple of weeks we will start a series in the book of Philippians. So I'm looking forward to that, and please, I would covet your prayers as prepare for that as well. But this morning we'll finish out Nehemiah by looking at Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 25 through 31. Beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, indeed, as Christians, as elect exiles in the dispersion of this wicked age, we suffer, and we suffer often. Father, we pray that as we go through this wilderness, as we suffer through this age, we pray, Father, that you would bless us with your presence, bless us with your grace through the preaching of the gospel. We pant like the deer pants for waters, for your word to reach our hearts and to change us. And so we pray, Father, this morning that you would satisfy our thirst for you through the preaching of the gospel. Father, help us, your people, to feed upon your word that we may be changed by it to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 25. Beloved, this is the word of God, or rather verse 23. I'm sorry about that. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his own work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, the last sin issue that Nehemiah addresses and records here is the sin of intermarriage. We have already been introduced to this problem among Israel at this time earlier in this book. In chapter 10, the entire congregation entered into an oath to walk in God's law. They promised to observe God's law and to do all the commandments of the Lord. And one of the specifics of this promise that they made earlier was that they would not give their daughters into marriage to non-Jewish people, nor would they give their sons into marriage to non-Jewish people either. Now, this exclusion of foreigners in marriage for the Jews, commanded by God's word, it was not based on some sort of religious or biological superiority. We've talked about this before. The Bible allows for no such thing. No one people in any place at any time is biologically superior, or really religiously superior, if you think about it, than any others. The reason for this exclusion, the reason for this principle, this command in God's word, was for the protection of holiness among God's people. The pagans surrounding the Jews, though their sons and daughters at this time may have looked very attractive to the Israelites, may have been incredibly beautiful and attractive, and they might have had qualities that would have made them potentially good spouses for marriage. On the whole, though, they were slaves to sin. Israel was given God's law. Israel was given the presence of God's Spirit. They were given God's promises to fight against their sin. So though they weren't necessarily religiously superior, they were given advantage. They were given gifts from God that the other nations weren't. On the whole, then, these pagan nations that surrounded Israel were slaves to sin. That is what they were used to. They were comfortable with this. They abounded in all kinds of wickedness. They did not have God's word. They did not have God's promises. And therefore, for a Jewish man to become one flesh in marriage with a Canaanite or an Ammonite woman, for example, meant that the holiness of that man was threatened. His ability to remain holy to God, to remain faithful to what God was calling him to do, was seriously threatened by that marriage. Now, she very well could, and most likely, if this were to happen, for example, could and most likely would lead him into sin, this foreign woman. And then later, she, her lack of faith, would most likely lead their children into sin. And of course, vice versa, for a Jewish woman, an Israelite woman, to take a Canaanite man to be her husband, the very same thing could very well happen to both the marriage and for their children. Now, this was the principle. There were exceptions, of course, which proves that the Jews were not biologically or essentially superior. That was not the case at all, because there were exceptions among the pagans. We could think of easily one of the most, if not the most, faithful woman that is recorded in the Bible. She is one exception. Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was part of a pagan people. Her first husband, who was an Israelite man, traveled to Moab and took her as his wife while he was there in Moab. He later died, and Ruth, the Moabite, after traveling back to Judah with Naomi, she ends up marrying another Israelite man, Boaz, a righteous man. And through this couple, a child was born, and that child was part of the line of the king, King David, and therefore the ultimate king, King Jesus. And so, of course, there was exceptions. Now, why was that not a problem for Ruth, a Moabite, to marry Boaz? Why isn't the community throwing up their arms? Why isn't the Bible using them as a bad example of what not to do? Well, first of all, it could be argued that Ruth had already on some level, by the time she married Boaz, she had already on some level been incorporated into the body of Israel by virtue of her marriage to her first husband, Mahlon. She was already, in a sense, incorporated into the body of Israel at the time. But more importantly, the marriage was not a problem because of her faith, because she was holy, because she had committed herself to following Naomi, to following the God of Naomi, to following the word of God that Naomi knew of, that she would learn in Judah. That is why the marriage was not a problem, because she was faithful, though a Moabite. On the whole, however, at this time, marriage to foreigners, non-Israelites, was a serious issue. There were not many Ruths. They were rare. She was an exception, but on the whole, foreign men, foreign women would bring sin into the body of God's people. Now, we can see here how serious of an issue it was for Nehemiah. Verse 25, he confronted the people who did this. He cursed them and he beat some of them and he pulled out their hair. This was Nehemiah's zeal. This was an expressions of Nehemiah's zeal for God's glory, for the holiness of his people. This isn't just a whim. These aren't just fits of anger from a person who is violent and can't control his temper. This is a person who is passionate for God's glory. He sees the seriousness of the issue at stake, and so he acts upon it. This was Nehemiah's zeal for the holiness of God's people. The same principle, friends, that was at work here is at work today in our generation. In the church, we are commanded in the New Testament that believers, Christians, are to marry in the Lord. If you are a believer and you are single here today, you should not even entertain the notion of marrying an unbeliever. That's the principle. That's the rule. No matter how attractive he or she may be, and no matter how much that person, he or she, may like you, that should not be an option for Christians. Now, God is merciful. He is powerful. He can redeem marriages such as this, and he does this all the time. But that's the rule. Overall, that is the rule. Christians are to marry in the Lord. And the reason is given already in the Old Testament.
to protect the holiness of God's people, to protect the holiness of marriages. Now, Nehemiah delivered physical punishment to these men because of their sin. We see the same type of zeal for God's glory and for the holiness of God's people in another man, Ezra. Earlier, at this point in Israel's history, Ezra had found out that the same thing was happening, that there was intermarriage going on among God's people with non-Israelites, even among the priests. And what was Ezra's response? Well, Ezra found out about this, and he tore his clothes, and he pulled out his own hair. Nehemiah is pulling out the hairs of other people. Ezra tore out his own hair. He was just could not believe that this was taking place among the people of God, and even among the priest. We are told in the Bible that Ezra was appalled at the foolishness of the people. And so when he found out about this, he performed signs of mourning over Israel's sin. Now, Nehemiah, in doing these things, was taking actions in accordance with the authority that he had as the divinely appointed leader of God's people at this time. This wasn't a privilege for every person among the community. This is not a license. This doesn't give each one of us license to pull out each other's hair if we think they need that done to them, even though they may need that done to them. It is not a license for us to do this. Nehemiah was acting as God's divinely appointed leader, the servant of the Lord. This is who Nehemiah was. The punishment inflicted upon these men was done so that they might be awakened to their sin, so that they could wake up to the seriousness of their sin, and so that they themselves would mourn over that sin. As Ezra mourned, as Nehemiah was mournful, sorrowful, angry, they too would become angry at their own sin. That was the point. That as they feel their hair leaving their head, they would recognize something is seriously wrong here. I need to change. I need to do something different. Now, of course, this isn't just for the issue of intermarriage. This is, of course, a principle at play in every marriage, in every Christian marriage. In those marriages where both spouses are believers, we are to protect our marriages. We are not to let unholiness, wickedness slip in and cause us to sin. It's a serious issue. And so we are to protect our marriages as best as we can. The punishment inflicted here was to do just that, to wake these men up to their sin and to turn from it, to, by God's grace, turn from it. Now, notice what the consequences were from these intermarriages. The children from these marriages with pagan women caused their children to be able only to speak the language of Ashdod, a pagan nation. That is all they knew. They were not bilingual, although that wasn't the issue, which I'll talk about in just a second. They could not speak the language of Judah. That's what we were told here. Now, this wasn't just about language barriers. It wasn't just that they could only speak one language, like you have with someone who speaks Spanish and someone who speaks English, or someone who speaks German and another who speaks Italian. There is, of course, barriers there, but that is not what this is ultimately about. This was about a culture of sin, a culture of sin present among the women of these pagan nations, and inviting that culture into the fellowship of marriage, into the family life of an Israelite believer. That was the issue. If you look at these families, sadly, it was not the Jewishness of the man. He was an Israelite. It was not the Jewishness of the man that influenced the woman and their children. It was the other way around. It was the pagan, unholy culture of the women that defiled the children. Do you see that? This is not a good thing. And so much so that their children could not even speak the language of Judah. They could not even speak it. They couldn't understand it. In other words, the children of these couples were indistinguishable from the children of the pagan nations. They looked and acted and talked just like them. That is the problem. Do you see how the sin of marrying someone who is not a believer multiplies in the children? It's carried through, or it can carry through to the next generation. This was the same issue that we saw last week with the Sabbath. Their activity on the Sabbath rendered them indistinguishable from the rest of the world. They acted just like them, doing commerce and selling and all sorts of things, and not finding rest in the Lord. And of course, this is a danger for Christians if they are tempted to marry unbelievers. Generational unfaithfulness. That's the danger. It's not just about you. It's not just about us. It's about God's glory and how that glory is threatened through the obedience or lack of obedience in the next generation. But this passage also gives us, it also gives Christian parents today a warning, each one of us warnings about unholiness in general in our marriages, in our families. We have to ask ourselves, in what ways have professing Christians here today, in what ways have we cultivated worldly values in our children? Which we do, because that's the world we live in and we're sinful. In what ways have we cultivated worldly values in our children? Parents, therefore, are to, Christian parents, are to cultivate Christ's likeness in their children. And we do that in all sorts of ways. We are to, by God's grace, cultivate love, humility, steadfastness, perseverance in the faith, knowledge of God's word, commitment to formal worship on the Lord's Day. And so that is the calling upon each one of us. And so we may have a believing spouse, but have we cultivated this type of worldly values in our children? These are the things that we are constantly having to ask ourselves and to address. And so Nehemiah disciplined these men and made them swear an oath. And to say this, they were to say, "You shall not," and here he said this to them, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves." Now, he was simply having them repeat what they had already promised to do in the oath earlier, back in chapter 10. They had sworn before God and before the people that they would not take foreign spouses to themselves. And yet here they are once again breaking that rule. And so Nehemiah was simply telling them, renew your covenant, renew your promise, renew your obligation. Now notice how Nehemiah was concerned about future generations. That was part of his concern. What's done is done, he essentially says to them. You're married, that's done. But there are covenant children involved. You must promise before God that you will do anything in your power not to see this same type of sin, or any other sin for that matter, repeated in the next generation. That is what Nehemiah was saying to them. Swear, swear before God that you will recognize your mistake and appreciate it for what it is and do everything in your power not to let it happen again, not to see it repeated. Because you have children growing up. They're asking the same questions. They're looking at you. They're looking for examples. Will you stand by once again as they're asking these questions, as they're wondering what it means to be a Christian in this world? Now, to bring home the point further, Nehemiah brings up a bad example in Israel's history, King Solomon. Now, in a lot of ways, King Solomon was an honorable figure. He was known to be the wisest person in all the world. He had gained wisdom because he had asked God for it. God had blessed him with that. Solomon built the temple that the Israelites worshipped him. We are told he spoke 3,000 proverbs, wrote over 1,000 songs. King Solomon has given us the book of Proverbs, and most likely he wrote Ecclesiastes, or he's responsible for Ecclesiastes, and of course the Song of Solomon. A couple of the Psalms and the Psalter are attributed to King Solomon. But we also know that he took to himself many foreign wives, and as Nehemiah says here, these wives caused him to sin. Solomon began worshiping the false gods of his foreign wives. He began to build these idols and statues to worship alongside them. Now, Nehemiah's argument here is that if foreign spouses could make even a man as great as Solomon to sin, if this could happen to King Solomon, the King Solomon, who did all these wonderful things, what do you think will happen to you? If foreign wives can drag him down into sin, do you think that you can avoid it? That is what Nehemiah was saying. Was saying to these people, particularly the men, but he's also speaking to the women. And Nehemiah calls this a great evil, and he says they were acting treacherously. Now, it's also something else that Nehemiah said, that they did against God. You have done this treacherous thing, verse 27, against God. Now, Jesus would say the same thing to us today. He would say, don't do it. He would also say, if it's already been done, see to it and promise before God that you will do everything in your power not to see this same type of thing happen again in the next generation. Do everything in your power by God's grace to see that sins aren't repeated in your children, in their lives. Now, Nehemiah mentions a specific person that he chased away. This was a Jewish man, part of the priestly line, who had taken to himself a foreign wife. Nehemiah ran him off. At the very least, he permanently restricted him from the priesthood. In other words, when Nehemiah returned sometime later, remember, Nehemiah he left and he'd returned and he'd seen these things happening. There was need for cleansing. There was need for sanctification among God's people, and including the leadership. Now, a couple more things I would like to mention here before we close. Nehemiah returns. He sees sin issues in the body. And instead of choosing to ignore them or to downplay them as things that weren't that big of a deal, he passionately addresses them and he sought to rectify them. And so does it surprise us here, though? Does it surprise us that the man who passionately and zealously led the way to rebuild the walls of the city also passionately and zealously led the way in rebuilding the people of God? It's in keeping with his character. He wanted to see the walls rebuilt, the temple protected. He wanted to see the people rebuilt and the people protected. They're one and the same. This was all part of the one work of God among his people at this time. In this way, then, Nehemiah was giving himself to the kingdom. Now, notice after all this disciplining work, that Nehemiah continued to give himself for the people of God. Verse 30, he says, I cleansed, I established, I provided. In this way, we are reminded of the way in which Jesus gave himself over to death. What did Jesus do at the cross? At the cross, he cleansed, he established, he provided. He cleansed us from our sin forever. He established the kingdom of heaven on earth. He established the New Testament church. He is the cornerstone of the church. All people can come to the Father now through him. But the chapter also teaches us a little bit about what Jesus, who has done all of these things, he's cleansed us, he's established us, he provides for us. It also teaches us here about how Jesus continues to give himself to you. Jesus continues to give himself to the church. He gave himself at the cross for you, and he continues to give himself to you today. One day, Christ will return, and on that day, he will permanently cleanse us from every defilement, every sin, every bit of unholiness in body and soul. But until that day comes, which has not come yet, until Jesus comes again, he will at times confront us. He will at times pull out our hair to get our attention, to open our eyes to a sin issue in our lives, a sin issue in perhaps the lives of our children. He will do this because he loves us and he continually gives himself to us even today. Now, he can do this in all sorts of ways. But of course, the response in the church should be to turn from that sin, to, in fact, wake up, to rebuild the walls, to commit yourself once again, to take an oath, renew your promises to God. That is how we should respond. And in all of this, friends, though, in all of this work, and when Jesus does this, it can be painful. Now, pulling out someone's hair is a painful thing. That's the point. Jesus does this in our lives. But in all of this, know that Jesus continually prays for you. He is always praying for us. He is always giving himself over to prayer as our priest, as he disciplines us. Look at what Nehemiah does here. He punctuates all of his work with prayer to God. Remember this, O my God. Remember them, O God. Bless my people, even as they are disciplined, even as they are chastised in this life. Remember me, O my God, for good. This is what Jesus does for each one of us, friends, continually, always. And the Father always hears him. He is always praying for you, always for you, giving himself to you in prayer. He is always in prayer to his Father for you, saying things like this: remember my people, remember my death for them, remember my glory I will receive from them, Father. Remember, Father, for good. Remember that, friends. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you, O Lord, that we are your sons and daughters, and that though we were among the pagan nations of the world and lived in a culture of sin, yet you have brought us into your light. And Father, we know that even as children of the light and those who walk in the light, we still invite and welcome darkness into our lives, into our marriages and our families. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of these things. Help us, O Lord, to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ, to remember the promises that we've made to you and the commitments that we've made to Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to renew the covenant, renew our faithfulness to you for the sake of your glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you continually pray for us. And we thank you, Holy Father, that all his prayers are answered. Father, we pray now for the nations of the world. We pray for your grace and your mercy to be upon every nation in this world, even as we sojourn through this wicked age. We pray especially for those places that are racked with internal and external strife. We pray for kings and for all those in high places, Lord, that your people would be able to live peaceably and to live godly in every way, for this is pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray for our nation and for our civil leaders, asking that you would be merciful to them. We think especially, too, of our missionaries whom you've sent out into the world. We pray for the Hops and for the Delfields in Haiti. We pray, Father, that you would protect Ben and Octavius as they venture out into the streets and minister. We pray, Lord, that you would keep them from harm and bless their work, we pray. Lord, we lift up to you this morning the work of church planting in our region and the work of faithful ministers in this city and in this state. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain them by your grace. We pray, Father, that they would rest upon your promises and that that you would remember their work for good, O Lord. Lord, we pray for our church here at Providence. We thank you for every member here and for our families. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain us all and provide for all of our needs for both body and soul. We pray especially, Lord, for those struggling with sickness and pain. We pray that you would give them strength in their inner man by your Spirit. We pray for those who grieve. We ask that you would wipe away every tear from their eyes. Lord, we ask that you would, in particular, be with Arlene Rogers and Kathy Norris, Apia Okorafor's aunt. We pray for Eileen, Dorothy, Kay, Joyce, Jean, Hal, Alan Story, Corey's mother, Hikari, Rosalie, Jean's brother. We lift up to you, O Lord, the Okorafor family as they search for a home. We pray that you would guide them to a blessed place where they might settle down and raise their family in the discipline of the Lord. Father, we pray for our expectant mothers, asking that you would keep watch over Rebecca and Emerald and keep their children safe. Lord, we thank you for the rain that you've poured out upon us today and throughout the week. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to be merciful in this regard and to drench our dry and weary land with your waters. Father, we lift up to you also Unha and her boys. We thank you for Johan and Bohan and Juhan. We pray, Lord, that you would continually unite this family together in love and cause them to grow in faith and love toward Jesus Christ, towards one another and towards the church. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with compassion and love for them, that we would continually pray for them and serve all of their needs. We thank you for this family. We pray, Father, that you would multiply your goodness to them and bless them in every way. Father, we thank you that you hear and answer our prayers. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation that has been accomplished at the cross. We lift all of these things up to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our deacons come forward, we now have the opportunity to give from what God has given us to the work of the gospel in this world. May the Lord Jesus be pleased to use our sacrifices for the advancement of his kingdom. Amen. Turn to the back of your hymnal to page 851 if you need to do so. There you will find the Apostles' Creed, which we will confess now together as a confession of our faith in the gospel. And let us stand as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would now turn to Psalm 45b, My Heart Does Overflow, Psalm 45b, and we are going to skip stanza 4, so sing stanzas 1 through 3 and 5.
Amen. Friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.